Thank you that you're with us, Lord. Just let us know it, Lord. Biblically, theologically, oh God, we know what you say. You never leave us nor forsake us. We say, God, give us an overwhelming awareness of your presence. Father, we say, give us a touch of heaven on earth right now for your glory, our benefit. All the people said, amen. Amen. Listen, that's not very good. And all the people said, amen. Right, thank you. Please be seated. Timothy 3:16. I'm not preaching on that, but I want to remind you what it says. Anybody can remember it? Be careful in case you're wrong, Mr. Pastor. I don't want to. Yes. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. Now, I know I quote this a lot when I'm here because I want to give a good reason for reading the Bible and preaching on it. Because all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. Oh, God, train us this morning. I mean, listen, look at me. You're going to need some incredible training when it comes to money. Aren't you?
Yes.
So am I, I tell you. So is Mo. Because it's a daily thing. And the great thing about giving money is that, well, you can either run away and join another church. I saw that going on in Bracknell, and we were dealing with huge amounts. Or I used to say to people, come on, let's learn the big lessons that God's going to be teaching us as we handle money. I'm not talking about money, honestly. But I'm tempted to. I want to look at... can I just deal with this man first? Now, mister, I just feel I'm a little bit echoey. Could you just drop me down a bit, whoever's controlling that? Listen, don't change your accent for other people. If you're a Brummie, talk like a Brummie. I mean, never give in to other people, for goodness sake. But anyway, what's that? What did you say to me? It makes me feel very good if there are other accents around. Listen, I'm really sad Paul's going. For a couple of reasons. He's the only white guy in the orchestra. Well, listen, don't you want more white people in?
Yes.
We want more Asian people in?
Yes.
We want more Chinese people in? We want more Africans.
Yes.
We want more students.
Yes.
And all points in between.
Yes.
Well, let's pray for it. I'm glad Gideon mentioned about 10 people. I remember being in a minister's fraternal years ago when I was young in the Baptist ministry. And this guy stands up and he says he was losing people because the move of the Spirit. And he started praying, God, for every person we lose, give us 10.
Yes.
Gladly we send you. Got to be totally selfish not to be glad about it. But let's pray now. You can pray what you like. Give us 10 whites, give us 10 Asians, give us 10 women, give us 10 men, give us 10, whatever you like. Right? Will you pray that now? Just ask God. Pray it out loud. Don't be silent about it. I'm going to say, God, give us 10 white guys to replace this man. Please, Father, in Jesus' name. Come on, keep praying. 10. Who you want to come in? Okay, we'll move on. I'm going to read the Bible to you. Do you know why? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you want faith for money, read the Bible. When it comes to giving, you don't need money, you need faith. If you've got a good memory. better than mine. You remember that I preached on John 11 last time, and I did make this terrible statement. I'm going to preach on it today. And when you've said that, you think you're caught by that one. So I'm going to read from verse 17 onwards. Did you get the... It's coming up. Thank you. Oh, excellent. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Keep it moving, please. Thanks. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's so powerful, isn't it? Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Move it on, please. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews, who had been with Mary in the house comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. This is Mary now. And said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I've got 7 points. That's terrible, isn't it? Don't worry about it. They're quick points, and we'll see where we go. Verse 20. Martha meets Jesus. Here's my question. See how smart you are. See if you'll be smarter than the kids at the VBS week. Where did Martha meet Jesus? Read the text. You all got Bibles with you, have you? We can keep the reading on the screen if you like. Where on earth did Martha meet Jesus? Outside in the house. You're not going to win this one, but you can try it. Come on. Where did Martha meet Jesus? Yes. But you might be wrong. I'm trapping you on this one. Where do you think Martha met Jesus? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. That was her greeting, but I'm going to say she met him in the waiting room. I know it's not in the text. But don't we say, I'm fed up with waiting. Listen, God, I'm fed up with waiting to see these pews upstairs filled. Are you not? Yes. I mean, it's not wrong to admit it. And the money. God, I'm fed up with waiting for an impact on the street where this building is. I don't know what her heart was, but I know one thing. She lived in the waiting room. And we live our lives in the waiting room. If only. We do it so often. Oh God, if only my children read different. If only I had a different job, and I've been asking you about it for a long time. If only I had more money. We live life. We live our lives all the time in the waiting room. It's incredible. Keep talking, he says. Okay? I just don't like people standing behind me. Although, fellow pastor will be all right. So I'm going to say the place of meeting is the place of waiting. Now listen to this statement. Waiting doesn't diminish you. We could allow ourselves to be destroyed by waiting. I want to say waiting does not diminish you, no more than waiting diminishes a pregnant woman. We think, I'm diminished. You're not diminished by waiting. It's just part of the deal with God. Right, the next thing. Look at the greeting. Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. I'm just building your faith and bringing all this to you. Now, she could have said something like, I am fed up with this God. She could have said that. I think we say that to God sometimes. I'm fed up. I'm not going to a prayer meeting anymore. Nothing ever happens. Oh, what's the point of praying? I think we greet Jesus sometimes just like that. But she's saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Actually, there's a mixture of faith and or unbelief and doubt and disappointment and pain and searing loss. And at the same time, but even now I know that, what does she say? But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that? I'm really preaching for faith this morning. But even now, God, I know that the figures Gideon put up on the screen is not the total amount you need, is it? Right? He's just giving a taster, an example. Even now, God, I know. Hey, let's pray again. Come on, let's pray again. Otherwise, this will be a theoretical sermon. Let's ask God. God, send us the money. And if you haven't got the money, just say, well, I haven't got the money, God, but please, will you send the money in? Come on. Because God is our source when it comes to money. You can sell a few cakes here and sell a dozen cakes there. Listen, that won't get the money in. Father, we ask you, Lord, even now we say, if you would just move your little finger financially, the money will come pouring in. Father, we ask you. Come on, please ask God now. Just ask him out loud. Let other people hear you pray. God, send us the money. God, you are our supply. You can do it. Even now, you can do it, Lord. Jesus' name, Lord, you can do it. And if you need money for yourself, ask God for money for yourself. But even now, I know, God, you can do something about it. All scripture is given for training, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. We're just training ourselves in righteousness as we look at this particular passage from the Bible. And then look at Jesus' response. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he die. Whoever lives and believes in this, do you believe this? And he says in verse 23, I've gone ahead of myself. He said in verse 23, your brother will rise again. Right, so she's saying, brother's already dead. Your brother will rise again. Let me say four things about that. Number one, the kingdom of God works in every situation. The kingdom of God works in every situation. You see, our temptation in our relationship with God is to think it's all very well for him over there or she over there or big churches. Listen, the kingdom of God works in every situation. So that's why we can pray. God, send us 10 people to fill this man's boots. Lord, send us the money. You know, you can think, well, it only works with a church as big as T.D. Jakes's church. And we're just South Street Baptist Church in Greenwich. And listen, the kingdom of God works in every situation. Amen. And that's why there's hope for the Vacation Bible School. The kingdom of God works in every situation. The kingdom of God works in your place of work. The kingdom of God works in your school. The kingdom of God works in your church. The kingdom of God works in your family. The kingdom of God works in your weakness and in your strength. The kingdom of God works in your individuality. The kingdom of God will be working when you go on holiday or if you don't go on holiday. Because you haven't got the time or the money to go on holiday. The kingdom of God works in every situation. The kingdom of God works in sickness as well as in health. Amen. Your brother will rise again. Yeah. This building will be filled again. Amen. The money will come in again. Amen. People will get saved again. Amen. This man will be replenished again and again and again. Amen. Faith comes by hearing. That's why I'm looking at this with you. Because you see it in the Word of God, immediately say, this must have application for us. Amen. Your brother will rise again. Not only did the kingdom of God work in every situation, Jesus is virtually saying this to her, I'm going to make earth look like heaven. That's what we want to experience, isn't it? Listen, do you believe this? God is going to make this place, not just the building, but you and all the outgoingness of our ministry, going to make it look like heaven on earth. God, that's his business. We're not normal people. We're supernatural people. We're born again of an incorruptible seed, an irreversible marching on with God. I'm talking about our lifestyles. Listen to this. When Jesus said, your brother will rise again, Jesus is saying to him, I'm master over death. Do you remember that story of a woman burying her only son? She's a widow. She lived in a town called Nain. She's trundling along, following the cortege. It wasn't a modern car or East London horses with plumes. She's just following whatever it was like, a bier, B-I-E-R. Jesus becomes the coffin toucher. Just touches the coffin. The chap sits up and gets out. Listen, I want to declare this. Jesus is the master of death. You say, feel a bit of death in this church. Not enough numbers. Not enough money. There's death in the church. Not enough praising. Not enough shouting. Not enough expression. Not enough praise. You can smell death in this church. Listen. Jesus is the master of death. Amen. Death in my job, there's death in my boss, he never praises me. Listen, Jesus is the master of death. It's a faith issue. It's a secret individual when all hell is let loose around you. You're standing like in a place of absolute calm because in your spirit you've learnt this. Jesus is the master of death. It's incredible. Oh, your brother will rise again. I want to say one more thing about this response. Jesus wastes nothing. He just gets you ready. You know, you say, I'm just fed up with living in the waiting room. I'm fed up with these pious comments coming from the preacher. I'm fed up with the job I've got. Listen, Jesus wastes nothing. He just gets us ready. Martha, your brother's going to rise again. And she's thinking, just listen, give me a break. He's dead. And when you get near the building and where he's stiff, you'll smell him. And Jesus is saying to her, in effect, listen, I haven't wasted anything. I'm just getting you ready for the big day. Listen, don't jump ship whilst you're waiting. Because Jesus is getting you ready for the big day. You say, when is it coming? Hang around and find out. I've seen in my long years of ministry, people jumping because they're fed up with waiting. And you think, what a tragedy. You abandon truth because you can't, you don't like it in the waiting room. Where do we go from here? Verse 24. Martha answered, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Now, the only problem with Martha, I'm not against Martha, by the way, because I just have her sort of DNA too often. The only problem is this. I just wonder whether she had enough real expectations. I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. See, the problem with us, listen carefully to me, the problem with us is that we tend to live in the future. Are you listening? Watching? We tend to live in the future. I know. Yes, God, Jesus, I know he'll rise in the last day. Jesus isn't talking about that. And you say, I know it'll happen when I'm dead and gone. Listen, it's going to happen when you're here and alive. Amen. Thank you, Jenny. You're always inspirational when you listen. Right? The telltale sign is this, you see, there's unreality in Martha, really. I was in a prayer meeting. Don't misunderstand this, but I was in a prayer meeting yesterday, four of us praying for revival. Three men and a woman. And this woman, she's praying in utter anguish. And she's just telling God everything that he jolly well knows anyway. Those prayers could be so deadening. And then she's just asking, oh God, you know. And then she says things like this. She's a nurse in the NHS. She goes, you know, Lord, we're not allowed to pray for the sick in the NHS. I wanted to say to her, of course you're not. Because the NHS is a different culture. It's a wonderful culture. They will treat people totally differently. But she's going on and on like that, you say. And then she goes, we're not allowed to say anything. And I wanted to stop her, but I was too nice. But I wanted to say to her, and I tell you, I used to be in a house in the same house group as her. I never once heard her pray for the sick. She's been in our church for years. I've never once seen her go forward and pray for the sick. But you know, there's an unreality. In her work, she'd like to pray for the sick. I think you're not there to pray for the sick. You're to attend the sick. Do you know what I'm saying? You can be so unreal. You know, I know he's going to rise in the resurrection last day. Listen, darling, says Jesus, your brother's going to rise again. It's just, well, let me say this. For the last 12 months or so, I've never been asked to preach in Bracknell. Right? Now, that doesn't bug me at all. I just notice it. I led it for 43 years. They don't ask me to preach in Bracknell. I'm making a point here. And then God said to me, what do you mean you've... This is the last couple of days. What do you mean you've never been asked to preach in Bracknell? Now, what I mean was on a Sunday. But let me tell you what I do. Every Wednesday, I preach at a midweek meeting. We have now small numbers, about 50 people. Every other Tuesday night, I meet with six couples in their 40s, and I take them through the Bible. Last Friday, I went to this new house group that I go to, and the woman who leads it, her husband, she'd said to me a week before, will you speak on the Holy Spirit? This was last Friday. So I spoke, and anyway, I spoke. I believe God was there. So when I finished, she said, are you coming next week? So I looked up my day timer, and she said, because will you speak again? And I said, you do want me to dominate this place? And the Spirit of God said to me, you want to speak in Bracknell? Thank you. Go and speak again. And I'm driven by speaking in the home, because I read a book about a guy called Howell Harris, who was the Welsh counterpart of the Wesleys brothers that era, and he wasn't allowed. They wouldn't ordain him. He was an Anglican. So he just went and visited people in their houses and read the Bible to them, and revival broke out.
Amen.
And I remembered that. And then in the prayer meeting yesterday, as I'm leaving, there's another couple coming in to take their hour slot. And they're part of this group of six couples. And the woman says to me, "Ben," she says, "would you come with us? Are you free on August the 1st or 2nd, whatever the Sunday is? And would you come and preach?" It's the 2nd, is it? It's in prison. And everything inside of me, "I'm not qualified." And then I heard the Spirit say yes. Right? So here am I, like one moment involved in conversation. I'm never asked to preach anywhere. And then God says, "Live in reality. You're preaching all over the place." Every time you speak. And last Friday, I had a pastor who's thinking of moving church and all that. And he came to see me for 2 hours. "Can you help me if I'm making the right decision?" You think, good heavens. You know what I'm saying? We can pray and talk and you know, as if everything is future. And God said, "Listen, it's now." I know he'll rise. Which verse are we looking at? 24? I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Listen, it's now. And then look at the challenge that comes. Do you believe this? Listen, you've got to get sucked into the mystery of God. Listen, religion without mystery is no religion when it comes to a relationship with God. See, the thing about mystery is it doesn't work according to your time. It doesn't happen when you want it. You know, sometimes it may not happen until you're dead and gone. But there's a mystery about godliness. And it's, we can be wrapped up in the supernatural. You see, the thing is, if we look at our lives and look at the life of this church and look at the money that's needed and all that stuff, and, you know, we're wanting more people, and now one of the key guys is going, "Where are we, oh God?" Listen, just dwell in the supernatural. God's in charge about this. It's simple. And now Martha, she obviously doesn't realize this. I'm not blaming her. She just gives a good bit of stuff that preaching can preach about. Poor old Martha. Yes, I know that. Yeah, I believe that. And it'll happen one day. And he goes, "I am the resurrection and the life. I will resurrect this church. You know, I will resurrect your life. Amen. Right? I will resurrect your finances. Amen. I will resurrect your vision. Amen. Right? Listen to this. I will resurrect your poor health. Right? I will resurrect your praying. I will resurrect your understanding of who I am, because I am the resurrection and the life. I will resurrect the issue, what's going on at school, at work, or whatever your issue is. I will resurrect it because I am the resurrection and the life." And do you believe this? Listen, do you believe it? Do you believe the money's going to come in? I'll tell you what I never believed. That I'd be drinking up my age out of a jolly plastic bottle when I'm preaching. That's not a criticism. It's just that I would never believe it. Because I come from a different generation. But then I shall give in to the culture. It's not only here, it's everywhere. "Oh, would you like some water?" "Yes, please, a nice bottle. And a nice glass." Right. Let me go on to culture. I know I talked about culture last time, but I want to go on to culture again. Whilst all this is going on, Martha and Jesus, she goes back and she says to Mary, the teacher's calling for you. So the two sisters get up, and at this point, they'll be deviled by culture. Because do you know who goes with them? They weren't even invited. But they decide they're going to go because they think they're important, because they're there to mourn. So they watch Mary and Martha having a quick whisper, and then Mary and Martha go, and the people follow. Because they're part of the culture. Listen. Six things about the culture in which you live. Number one, we live in a culture of lies. Right? Because these mourners were trying to persuade Mary and Martha, your brother's not going to rise again. Because we're here for that. And he's, of course he's not going to rise again. It would waste our time if he rose again. We live in a culture of lies like this. God doesn't do that these days. God won't resurrect this church these days. The times have changed. You know, so all these people who live in Greenwich and area, they're different types. You know, they're not interested. I was ill last Sunday, so I'm lying watching television. And there was a debate. And there's a guy there, in part of a debate, head of the Humanist Society. And he's talking the biggest avalanche of lies. And I'm thinking, oh God, somebody swipe him. Of course, everybody knows it's a myth. Everybody knows the Bible is. And I'm thinking, but we're surrounded by it. We live in a culture of lies. And there's a culture in the church that's full of lying. Oh, what do you expect? I mean, what do you expect in such a small church as this one? Would you expect the money to come in? Does Gideon, is he out of his mind? Does he think in that example that he gave that it's all lies? And we live in a culture of silence. You know, you're right. People are either silent because they're listening and think, oh, yes, Ben Davis, you know, he's well-meaning, but you know, don't tell him that, but, you know. Or a culture of silence when it comes to let's say what we believe, and you think you're not allowed to say what you believe. Don't say what you believe at work. Don't say what you believe at school. Hey, when you're in conversation with people, don't say what you believe when you're in the street party, because it's a culture of silence. Except that the devil's people are pretty open about what they. Right? But listen, I'm not against them. I'm just saying. And you can imagine these mourners trotting behind Mary and Martha. And there's like a culture of lies going on. You know, he's not going to be raised. And culture of silence, you know. But don't tell the two girls, it'll upset them. And then, of course, we live in a culture of unbelief. Sheer, unadulterated unbelief. Folks, I'm begging you, believe God. Believe God. We live in a culture of habit and addictions. The only trouble is, I'm not talking about the man on the street, I'm talking about people in church. See, we can be caught so much with habit, in the end, we're addicted to the thing. Now, I was speaking at this midweek meeting last Wednesday, and a group of people came in. Now, I thought, oh, gosh, I've got trouble here. They swirl around the periphery of our church, and this woman comes in, and, like, she's pretty aggressive. And I thought, oh, grief, I'm going to have to cope with her now if she doesn't shout out when I'm preaching. Because they do that sort of thing in the midweek meeting, and I think, oh, God. And then a friend talked to me, and I thought, you're high on something. What I didn't realize, they both are well-oiled. And when it was all over, and they were pretty decent, but this girl is crying. And in the end, her friend came and said, we'll come and talk to her. It's the last thing I wanted to do. You may think, Ben, why? Because, I mean, you're preaching for deliverance. And I go to her, and she blurts out, I'm an alcoholic. And she's crying and crying. And I thought, excellent that you've said it, admitted it. Now, I tell you why I didn't want to speak to her initially. Because I don't like talking to people if I can't sort them out. Right? So something rose in me. And I just said to her, you are an alcoholic. In fact, it's habitual and it's an addiction and you will never get delivered other than by the power of God. And you know, there's a voice inside me saying, that is just not true. And she needs counseling. And she needs to go to the appropriate authorities. And I've been battered by these voices in my ear. But the only thing I could offer her was the name of Jesus. Amen. And that's in a church meeting. And I think, yes, people are addicted. Let me ask you this. Are you addicted to unbelief? Are you addicted to your money that you don't give your money away? Because we can be. Are you addicted to uncleanness that when somebody preaches on purity, you think, I hope he doesn't look me in the eye this morning. You can be addicted to gossiping. We can be addicted to many things. And I'm saying that these poor sisters were living in a culture of habit and addictions. And I tell you, there's a great habit and addiction in their day. You know, God's our God, but we don't expect anything supernatural. And then we live in a culture of other people's pressures. Because if Jesus is saying to these two sisters, your brother will rise again, and the two sisters had just looked around them, there's Jesus on the one hand saying that, and there's all these other people who are now pressurizing them because we've come to see the end game. Right? That's what we've come for. We haven't come here to see the resurrection. You know, we're wearing these dark clothes and we're mourning because we've come to see the burial. It's incredible pressure. And you've come for something, and a load of people around you live, but they've come for something entirely different, and there's huge pressure on us. It's the culture in which we live. Finally, listen to this one. We live in a culture of utter delusion. Because the devil's world is total delusion. And you might think, Jesus must have been deluded to say to the two sisters, your brother will rise again. And if we talk about the power of God and the supernatural demonstration of God in your life and my life, people will think you are utterly deluded. So what? I probably told you the only job I ever did before I went into the ministry, the only proper job, worked for a solicitor, only for 3.5 years, and I went to him and I said, I'm giving him my notice, sir. He said, which firm are you joining? I said, I'm not joining any firm, I'm going to London to train for the Baptist ministry. He swore at me. He said, you're a bee fool. And he said, what are you going to live on? And when I told him, he just like laughed his head off, because he lived in a world of delusion himself. His deluded world was this: you've got to have a good job, earn your money, you're never going to live as a minister. I wish he was alive now. But we live in a world of utter delusion. And when all the conversation is over between Martha and Jesus, and all the pressures of the mourners who were standing in line to do their little bowing and all that, Mary meets Jesus. Do you know, she says the same thing to him. Look at it. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. Well, she did do that. She said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She was as stuck as Martha. She completely stuck. The two sisters are stuck in a thought pattern. I've got one question to finish with. Are you stuck? Are you stuck? Because you see, you can come to church every week and be stuck. And I don't mean here, we're stuck with them. But you can go any church and be stuck. You can go to a T.D. Jakes big church and be stuck. You can go to Hillsong and be stuck. You can go to the biggest charismatic church in the UK and still spiritually be stuck. You can work in church life and be stuck. We can be stuck. I can preach week after week, but actually, when it comes to believing God and knowing the power of God, I can be stuck fast. And I'll tell you a sign of being stuck. You say the same old things. Martha said it. Mary said it. Everybody says it. This is our culture. This is how we say it in this place. Hallelujah, praise God, whatever it is. It's a sign of stuckness. Instead of saying, God, I'll believe anything, just say the word. They could have said to the mourners, listen, push off home, you're not needed. But you say, I can't say that to people. Yeah, you can. Actually, you can. Has God touched you on any issue? Ask God. Say, God, see me right through with the issue. What is it? You've said a lot of things today. Could be about health. It could be about money. It could be about, can this building be filled? It could be, hey, it could be, will 10 people actually replace this guy? Could be that. You say, God, don't be ridiculous, Benjamin. Just bring it to God. Say, God, unstick me. Unstick me. Ask God to do that. Unstick me. Some of you may say, I've been asking God for a partner in life. I don't think I'll ever get married. Just say, God, unstick me. Some of you say, I don't believe in miracles, resurrections, healings. Just repent of it and say, God, unstick me. Father, we come to you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. Will you join with me and say to God, and I thank you for myself. Just thank God for yourself. Say, God, I am pleased with what you're doing with me. I'm pleased that you're making heaven to come on earth in my life. Thank God for yourself. Thank God for his word today. Thank God for the songs you've been singing today. Thank God for your eyesight. Thank God for your hearing. Thank God that you've been able to sing, even if you're not a nightingale, you're a bit of an old crow, but thank God for it. Thank God for who you are. Yes, thank God for his word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank God for the challenge this morning. Father, we thank you. Paul said this is a church of challenge. Say, oh God, I thank you that I'm part of a church of challenge. Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank God for the anticipation of fruit that's going to come from the Vacation Bible Week. God, we thank you. Thank you, Father. Didn't I say to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Didn't I say to you, your brother that will rise, he will rise again. I am the resurrection life. Thank God that Jesus is the resurrection life when it comes to sowing seeds into children's lives. Go into that week with utter expectation. There'll be generations of people affected by people who'll be at that Vacation Bible School. Father, we thank you. We thank you, O God, that you are the master of death. Thank God for that. There's a coming a day when we'll all die. But even though a man die, yet he will live again. Thank God about it. If you're stuck in fear about death, face and say, oh God, unstick me. Let me live well and die well. Jesus, we thank you. Father, we thank you. Holy Spirit, we thank you. Oh Lord. Oh God. Oh Father, we say, oh God, breathe on our home life. Breathe on our personal lives. Breathe life into us, oh God. Where there's the smell of death, God, we say, breathe life into us right now. For Jesus' sake and your glory and our benefit, Father. And I pray for Paul as he goes, oh God. And the school to which he goes. I say, breathe on him, breath of God. Thank you, Jesus. For I'm telling you, this is what God is saying. I, my Son, is the resurrection and the life. He is raised from the dead. You will be raised from the dead. And everything you put your hand to, says God, will be of resurrection significance. Oh, kia pakuruta sina parata sala parakara pata sanda. Shiara parata suna parata sindi. Yes, o kara parata sanda. Yara parata sanda, saka parata sanda. For everything that has been said about Mary and Martha is for your benefit and for my benefit. And we praise you, Father. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, God, that we live in your supernaturalness. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith without works is dead. Let's go and apply these things. We walk by faith, not sight. We walk by faith, not feeling. We walk by faith, not sense. We walk by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for us. Mary and Martha, do you believe this? Yes, Lord, I believe. And I'll finish with this. Their faith was pretty wobbly. And Jesus was about to demonstrate to them whether your faith is wobbly or not, your son's going to rise again. I mean, your brother's going to rise again. Over to you, Gideon.